We have all started things that we have not finished. Every single one of us has that experience. We've started a book or books. We might have several on our nightstand that we started at some point, but we haven't finished them yet. Maybe we started a degree program. We haven't finished it yet. Maybe someday, but we haven't finished it yet. Many of us have started diets that we have never finished. Maybe some of us have started going to the gym, and now we are aware of muscles that we never and joints that we never knew we had before that. Well, hopefully we'll finish that. Some of us have home improvement projects that are started but not finished, just unfinished. Maybe there's even a symphony written that is unfinished. Who knows? We've all experienced this because every single one of us is a fallen and sinful human being. That's part of what we do. We start things, and we don't always finish them. God, however, isn't like that at all. He always finishes what he starts. God always finishes what he starts. I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Philippians in the New Testament. The book of Philippians. We'll look this morning at chapter 1, verse 6. And we've begun a series of sermons. We're working our way through the book of Philippians. That is a book Paul wrote to the church in Philippi 10 to 12 years after he visited that church, or not visited it, but started it. The Lord used him to start that church 10 to 12 years earlier. Now he's writing a letter, and the theme of that letter is the name of this series, Joyful Living in a Crooked and Perverse Generation. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Once you've found that, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as his word is read. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Thank you, and you may be seated. One of the more short scripture readings that we've had, one of the shorter ones, but it is still one that is an amazing verse, and it packs a punch. This is one of these verses that you need to memorize, that we all need to memorize. So however you do that, however you memorize verses, do that with Philippians 1:6, because it's a great verse. It's one of the all-time greats of the Bible. Chapter or verse 6 comes in the context of verses 3 through 11. After Paul introduces himself, after we get through who it's to, who it's from, and the greetings, we have this first section. And what Paul is doing there in verses 3 through 11 is he is thanking God for the Philippian Christians. And then number 2, he's praying for them as well, and we'll see that as we work our way through this passage. And verse 6 is connected to that, obviously. It's grammatically connected to verses 3 through 5, and it is connected in terms of its theme as well. Paul has said in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Then he gives a reason in verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. They were full partners with him in his work of furthering the gospel and spreading the gospel. They were partners. That's reason number 1. Now in verse 6, we have reason number 2. And that is because God will complete what he has started. Number 1, in that church, but number 2, in each of the individual believers of that church, because it's the individual believers who make up the church. So Paul is confident, he says, of this very thing. And then he explains what it is, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The first thing that we see here is a claim in this verse. A claim. Paul makes a statement of truth. He says that God always finishes what he starts. When God starts something, he finishes it. He doesn't leave anything undone. Now, who is the he that he's talking about here? That he who began a good work in you? That is God, obviously. He is the one who began a good work in every single one of us who has repented of our sin and put our faith and trust in Christ. He. What is the good work? He who began a good work. The good work is that God is doing had a specific moment of time when it started. God is doing a good work in his children. And there was a time when that started. He began a good work in us. And then he says that that good work will be completed, or it will be fully finished, or accomplished, we could say, by God. God will complete it. The Bible is very clear. God does not forsake the work of his hands. Let me read two verses to you. The first one, Psalm 138:8. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. That word will there is very important. Will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the work of your hands, what God is doing. And then in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are potter, and all of us are the work of your hands. You notice here that it does not say, he who began a good work in you might perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Doesn't say that. He could possibly complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It is will. He will complete it. That's a promise. And that is an incredible claim that is being made here. He will complete what he starts. He'll finish it, because he always does. He does not forsake the work of his hands. So like the song that Sheila sang for us, no matter how deep the valley, no matter how deep the valley, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. No matter how deep the valley, God finishes what he starts. No matter how strong the storm, and some storms can be very, very strong, incredibly strong. I've heard that there are differences between storms during the day and storms at night. Quite different. No matter how strong the storm is, or how, if we could even put it this way, normal the storm is, God will start or finish what he starts. He will finish what he starts. No matter how dark the clouds are, and they can get dark. And driving home last night, the clouds were dark in some areas, almost black. No matter how dark those clouds are, not just up in the sky, but in our own lives, God will finish what he starts. no matter how thick the fog of confusion. And some of us have been in fog that is so thick, if you're driving, you have to stop because it's so thick. Thick as pea soup, and it really is. No matter how thick the fog is in our confusion, God will finish what He starts. No matter how bumpy the road, or we could say for those who live in Portland, no matter how many potholes there are in your road, God will always finish the work that He starts. Regardless of the road, wherever it takes us, wherever it happens to be, whatever is in the road blocking our path. Maybe it's a road we've never been down before. God will always finish what He starts. He will finish the work of His hands in you and in me if we are His children. He will. We have His word on it. Now, there are many times in God's Word, actually I think there are at least five in God's Word where it says that He promises that He will never leave us or forsake us. And that is a very precious promise. He is with us. He's present. That's a great promise. That's as Peter says in one of his letters, we have been given great and precious promises. That's one of them. So is this one. We know that. He's with us. He's present with us. And He won't ever leave. But there's more to it than that. He's not just with us, like almost like standing by our side. He is at work in us. He is at work in us. He's doing a good work in each and every one of us. What is that work? What does that work consist of? What is God doing in us? That good work that He talks about. And it is a good work. Why is it a good work, just to step back for a moment? Why is it a good work that God is doing in us? Because, how do we know it's good? Because God Himself is good. Therefore, whatever He does is by definition good. The good work that God is doing in us consists of several things. First of all, God begins His work in us. That's called justification. Justification. Which means much more, by the way, than just as if I'd never sinned. That's one of those, to use a term that is, a term that is very popular today. Trigger words. For me, that's one of them. Because the word justification means so much more than that. It's like, well, I'm going to date myself. It's like fingernails down a chalkboard. You can't really do that with a whiteboard anymore. But something like that. And I'll use one other illustration that will also date me. It's like a record that is repeated, that's got a scratch in it. Okay. If you don't know what a record is, like a vinyl record that plays music, look it up on Google. Okay. If you don't know what one of those are, or a blackboard anymore. But that grates me, because justification is far more than just as if I'd never sinned. What that means is that God declares a believing sinner righteous in His sight because of what Jesus Christ has done. That is the beginning of the good work that God does in us. He takes initiative always in our salvation. And this starts actually long before justification. Long before that, God works in the people. In Ephesians 1:4, God chose us before the foundation of the world that we might be holy and blameless before Him. It starts before the world even began. He chose us and then He drew us to Himself. People who don't deserve it, people who are sinners, separated from God, alienated from God, but he drew us to himself by his grace. This work that he's doing, he brings us to the place where we repent of our sin because we're aware of our sinfulness, and we repent of it, and we believe in Christ alone for our salvation. And God declares us to be righteous. He justifies us by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. That's the beginning. Then it doesn't stop there. God continues his work in us. That's called sanctification. He makes us more and more holy, progressively more holy, and progressively more like Christ, and more conformed into his image as time goes by. And he uses all kinds of things to do it. He especially uses things that are hard in our lives. Why am I going through this right now? You know what the answer is? Well, the answer is what I say at the end of every sermon. For his glory and our good. But it's also to make us more like Christ. And that process, for most of us, is not easy. It's not simple. It's just not a matter of being alive and breathing and having a heartbeat. God forms us and shapes us, and he's at work in us. He's present with us, but he's working in us at the same time. I said it yesterday to Karen and to Lois Bradshaw when we were driving to Lois's, the memorial service of Lois's daughter, one of Lois's daughters. And I said, I think I know why I keep encountering horrible traffic. Because I don't respond to it very well. That's why I keep encountering it. Because God is at work in me. He's at work to perfect me until the day of Christ Jesus. And then number three, first of all, God began his work. He continues it right now. And he will also, number three, complete his work in us. That's glorification. That is when we are standing before the Lord and we don't have to worry about sin. We don't have to worry about potholes. We don't have to worry about horrible traffic. We don't have to worry about any of those things ever again. They're gone. Then we will be like him. And that whole process, God's good work in us will be complete. And we look forward to that day. And as the book of Ephesians says, then we will be trophies of God's grace, which he will point at and say, look at that person. Look what I did. And we'll give all the credit and all the glory and all the honor to God because he's the one who did it. We didn't do it. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah said when he was in the belly of the big fish, not necessarily a whale, but a large fish. He's in the belly of that large fish. And of course, as we all know, having been in the bellies of large fishes before, the first thing we think about is prayer. And that's what he did. And maybe that's a good thing to do. Maybe there's a lesson there. If you ever get swallowed by a large fish, pray. And you probably will. Pray. And he prayed, and at the very end of that prayer, he said, salvation is of the Lord. And salvation there is not simply referring to primarily getting out of that fish, which is what he was thinking about. But it makes a bigger point as well, because what was he doing? He got spewed out of the fish, and then he went and he preached to Nineveh, and they got saved. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. Justification, sanctification, glorification. The one who has began that work in us will complete it. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And what this is in theology has been called by some the perseverance of the saints. This is one of the verses that is used. Those who are truly repented of their sins and believed in Christ will persevere until the end. But a better understanding of this is the foundation of that principle. And you have to almost flip it over or look on the other side of the coin. It is not so much here about the perseverance of the saints. It is about the preservation of the saints. God preserves us. He is the one who has begun a good work in us, and he will complete it or perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. We persevere. We hang in there. We keep on going. We remain faithful. Why? Because he preserves us. That's why. Paul even says that later on in this letter, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure." Why do we work out our own salvation? Because God is at work in us first. It's the same thing here. Where God has begun a work in the soul, it will not be fully or finally lost. That's the claim that Paul makes. Number two, first claim, now confidence. Confidence. Paul was absolutely convinced of this. Look at the first part of verse 6. "For I am confident of this very thing." He was convinced. He was persuaded. He was sure. He was confident that God always finishes what he starts. He had come to a settled persuasion concerning the fact that God, the one who had begun this work in the Philippians, he would bring it to a successful conclusion right up to the day of Christ. To be confident here, the word means to come to believe the certainty of something on the basis of being convinced. Paul was convinced. He would stake his life on this claim. God finishes what he starts, and he always does that. So he could say to the Philippians, and we can read it and know that it's true. And he's saying it to us, God, through Paul, saying this to us too. God finishes what he starts. He's at work in us. Now, how could Paul be so sure about this? Paul knew the Scriptures, first of all. He knew the Scriptures, in particular here speaking of what we call the Old Testament. He knew the Scriptures, and especially those that reveal God as a covenant-making God, a God who makes covenants, and a God who keeps covenants. That's where the word loving kindness comes from, or steadfast love. That idea is covenant loyalty. It's a loyal love. He'll never break them. He'll always do what he says. God will always make good on his promises. He knew that. Paul could also be confident because he knew the teachings of Jesus. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 6, which we went through a while ago. I'm not exactly sure how long ago, but a while ago. It was more than a few months ago. We went through that. John chapter 6. Jesus speaking, and he says this. John 6, verse 37 and following. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Now, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. God always finishes what he starts. And then John chapter 10. John chapter 10, the words of Jesus once again, beginning in verse 27. John 10, 27 through 30. My sheep, that is his people, Jesus, my people, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What God starts, he finishes. Paul could be confident of this because he's seeing it. He has seen it in the lives of others. The Philippians. Number one among them, the Philippians. He has seen it in the life of Lydia, the businesswoman. The slave girl who is demon-possessed, the fortune teller. He's seen it in her life. And the jailer and his family. He's seen it in their lives. He can also be confident because he's experienced it himself. He knows God is at work in his life. And he's seen it. And, by the way, he also wrote it elsewhere. Please turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning with a very popular verse, a very well-known verse, verse 28, Romans 8, 28, and following. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Then verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And then this, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced, there's the word again, convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God finishes always what he starts. Now, Paul was not convinced because of the Philippians' own ability, because of their past achievements, because the Philippians were so special. Remember, he called them saints. And remember also what we said about saints. A saint is anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, not some super spiritual person. He didn't say that he was convinced. He's confident of this very thing, because I know that you'll be able to hang in there yourselves. You can do this. He's not saying that. He's not convinced based on their abilities or their achievements. He is saying this and basing it on God's power. God's power. God's love for them. God's care for them. God's work in them. Because he knows that God can be relied upon to finish what he starts. We are not confident that God is at work in us, and he will continue to be, and he will perfect us until the day of Christ Jesus. We are not convinced of that because of our commitment. We are not convinced of that, again. We don't have confidence of that because of our commitment to the Lord. Because I hang on so tight, because I follow him so closely, I know that what Paul says in verse 6 is going to take place. I know that God will always finish what he starts because I am going to make it happen myself. That's not why he's confident. He's confident because of God's commitment to us, his people. It isn't how tightly I hold on to God. It is how tightly he holds on to me. That's how we can be confident. And that is why Paul was so confident. Now, what are the conclusions that can be drawn from this? And that's number 3 on your outline, conclusions. What can we draw from this? What can we take away from this? This idea, this verse, is very good news. It is very good news. First of all, it's good news for Christians who are weary, Christians who are tired in the midst of the battle. We get tired. And we get tired of the battle. And we ask ourselves, am I going to make it? Am I going to be a casualty? Or am I going to make it through? And we do get tired. We get tired of fighting our 3 enemies, the world, the flesh, our own sinful nature, and the devil. And we get tired of that. This is good news for those who are weary. Because God always finishes what he starts. If he's begun a good work in you, he'll finish it. You will not be a casualty. It is also good news for Christians who are sensitive and very aware of their own sinfulness and sin. And the question comes up, have I sinned away my salvation? Have I committed the sin that pushes me over the edge? Have I confessed that sin too many times? This is good news because the one who began a good work in you will complete it, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. This is good news for Christians who've been deceived, especially with this idea that God saved me, yes, by his grace alone, yes, but now I'm on my own. Now it's up to me. It's up to me to keep running on that gigantic hamster wheel. It's up to me now. God got me started, but I'm the one who has to keep going. It's good news for you. If you're that person, if you're that Christian, because you know what you can do? You can get off that hamster wheel. It is not up to you to keep yourself. You've been deceived. God is the one who began the good work in you. God will complete it. Now, does that mean we don't have to do anything? We don't have to work? No, not at all. Not at all, but God is the one who completes this work. It's good news for Christians who are worried. We might ask ourselves, what if I haven't grown enough? What if I don't have enough fruit? What if my Christian life has been disappointing? It's good news if you're worried about that, because God is at work in you, and He will finish what He starts. All of us don't have the same fruit. All of us don't have the same kind of fruit. All of us don't have the same ratio of fruit. If we were to put it on a chart, all of our charts don't look the same. Time here on the bottom and growth or level on the other side doesn't all look the same. It doesn't. But you can know the good news is that God is at work in you. If you've repented of your sins and you believe in Jesus alone, He is at work in you. It's good news for Christians who are dry in their walk with the Lord. You've hit a dry patch. Maybe the dry patch has been a long dry patch. But it's good news, and you think maybe God left me. Maybe I don't know what's going on. God is at work in you. That's the good news. And He will finish what He starts. Always. It's also good news, believe it or not, for Christians who are humming right along. You have no problems in your Christian life, man. You're like a machine, spiritual machine. You're a Bible-loving, Christ-exalting, you've got life by the tail, Christian. And you're victorious in every area of your life. Now, with this, I'd like to meet someone like this, but if you're getting that way, or if you think maybe that's me, boy, everything just, man, this is good. And everything's going all right. This is good news for you. Why? Because there will come a time in your life, sooner or later, believe me, when you won't be humming right along. Yeah, you're going to, the bus called reality is going to pull out on a corner you don't see, and you're going to get hit. It's going to broadside you. And the Lord will be the one driving the bus, by the way, because we need to trust Him, and He needs to do something in our lives. That's good news for us. God will always finish what He starts. It's also good news for Christians who are proud. Christians who are proud. Because it's a rebuke to those who tend to trust in their own works and their own righteousness. And that's not hard to do. We can look at our lives and say, look at my life. Well, that's a result of my faithfulness, my trust in God, my prayer life, my devotional life. You know, I witness to one person every day. That's why my life is going so well. And we can get proud, and it's not hard. Remember who is perfecting you until the day of Christ Jesus. God is. We're not. That breaks our pride, and it gives us humility. Another takeaway from this, and this is put in simple enough language that I hope we can understand it, cut other Christians some slack. Okay? God is at work in them just like He is in you. Not exactly the same way. But sometimes we don't cut each other enough slack. There are all kinds of reasons for that. Mainly it is because we see life from our perspective. It's hard for us to see it from other people's perspective, even brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to cut each other some slack because we're not there yet. God is still at work. We're not completed yet. And here's the flip side. Cut yourself some slack. Maybe you've seen those buttons that came out a long time ago and they just had letters on it, but what it meant was this: please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. Now, we need to certainly know that for other people, but we need to know it for ourselves too. We're not there yet. We're not perfect yet. God has a lot of rough edges to work off in most of our lives. There's still a lot of good work that needs to be done in our lives because we're still here on earth. That should be obvious, or it should be obvious that because of that, God isn't done yet. We still have a lot to work on. So no, we're not going to be perfect. And I think this has a special application today for a day like Mother's Day, because moms can put themselves into a situation where they think they have to be perfect, and you don't. You don't have to be perfect. And by the way, if you run into, and some of the younger moms will know what this phrase is, but if you run into a mommy blogger who thinks they're perfect, run. They're not. A public face is very often different, hopefully not a lot, from what really goes on. Cut yourself some slack. God always finishes what he starts. Always. And we can be absolutely confident of that. Absolutely confident of that. And I want to end with a story that you're familiar with. Maybe not the ending here. You're all familiar with the story of the Titanic. On its first voyage, the Titanic left Southampton, England on April 12th, carrying 1,312 passengers, plus a crew and service staff of 914. And it was heading for New York. As it crossed the North Atlantic, the Titanic received a warning at 9:40 a.m. on April 14th about much heavy pack ice and a great number of large icebergs. But the wireless operator, a man named Jack Phillips, placed the warning underneath a paperweight and continued sending personal messages from passengers to their families and friends. Five more warnings were received, and five more warnings were discarded. The last one because nobody wanted to wake up the captain. Why should we be disturbed, they thought. After all, no one believed that the ship could ever go down. Some have even said with the Titanic, not even God could sink this ship, which I think is the reason that it went down myself. That's dangerous. But at 11:40 p.m., they were 14 hours later, Frederick Fleet, sitting on lookout in the crow's nest, spotted an iceberg 500 yards away and called the bridge, but it was too late. The Titanic struck a skyscraper-sized iceberg, ripping a 15-foot gash along the right side of the ship, resulting in the flooding of six of her 16 watertight compartments. At 12:45, the first lifeboat was lowered into the waters, half empty. Others tried to seek safety, but for most of them, it was too late. Some jumped in the water and tried to swim, but hypothermia set in, and they sank down into their final grave. In all, only 753 lives were saved. The few who believed and acted upon what others initially refused to accept, namely that the ship had struck an iceberg and was sinking, got into lifeboats and were saved. And when the news was telegraphed ahead to New York City, thousands of people were gathered outside of the White Star Shipping Line office awaiting the news. Who'd been rescued? Who had perished? On that day, interestingly, it didn't matter whether you had a first class, a second class, or a third class ticket. It didn't matter if someone had been sailing on the starboard side or the port side. It didn't matter if one had been the captain of the ship or merely a crew member. When the cruise line posted a one-word status report of each of the passengers, all that mattered were the words, saved or lost. Nothing has changed. Like the Titanic, the world is sailing proudly full speed ahead, ignoring the constant warnings from heaven. Already she has struck the massive iceberg of sin, a grim reality that many people choose to ignore. The people of this world, because of sin, are slowly sinking toward the icy waters of physical death and into the abyss of God's final judgment. And then the author says, do you believe this? If you do, then we must ask ourselves the question, is there any hope? And the answer is yes. A lifeboat has been provided, and that lifeboat is Christ. So the question that we need to ask, that begs to be asked, has God begun a good work in you? Has He? Have you come to the point where you've repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you have not, please do that today. If you have, you know beyond any doubt that God always finishes what He starts for God's glory and for our good. Would you please stand as we sing our closing song this morning?